Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I believe the children are dismissed to children's church, so follow Candace. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. My, what has been given us? Again, verse 3, hath given unto us. Verse 4, are given unto us. God is so giving. God is so gracious. God is so good. And he's good to you. You know he's good to you. Even in the bad times, the hard times, the searching times, God is good all the time. Let's stand together as we open with prayer as we continue on here. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege now to open your word. What a blessing. Your word is powerful. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the very depths of our souls. I pray you would pierce us this morning, Lord, with your word, and may the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, do his work in our hearts. Convict us where we need it, Lord. Make us miserable in our sin. Encourage us where we need it, and give us joy if we've lost our joy as Christians. Just help us, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit of God. We pray, Lord, that we might understand what it is to be indwelt by the actual divine power of God. Help us to grow by the exceeding great and precious promises that are ours in Christ. Have your way now. Thank you so much for this brief time we have together to worship you in the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Help me as I preach. I need it, Lord, and I need your Spirit to work in my life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. We are blessed not to just have one, but two letters from the Apostle Peter. And this epistle that we're embarking on this morning is so much different than the other epistle we just finished studying. Yes, still the emphasis is on godliness and Christian growth and the Word of God, but there are also a lot of very, very strong warnings concerning false teachers and some very interesting, if not difficult, passages that have to do with prophecy, eschatology, things to come that we will get to. This morning I want us just to look ahead at some of the passages we'll be looking at, and hopefully by which we will be challenged but also edified. So we're going to take a survey, kind of an overview, a bird's eye view of what I believe are some very interesting verses. We're going to skip a lot of verses, but we'll go back and go through them verse by verse like we do. I kind of came up with an overall outline in the book, and it's 3 points because there's 3 chapters. Chapter 1 is exhortation. Chapter 2 is condemnation. Chapter 3 is revelation. So chapter 1, the exhortation of believers. Chapter 2, the condemnation of false teachers. And chapter 3, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Number one this morning as we begin exhortation of believers. Peter is wanting to exhort you and me as believers to grow into godliness and holiness, to be encouraged. And so he gives us his exhortation right out of the gate. Peter speaks to his fellow believers as those who have like precious faith. That's a beautiful phrase. In other words, you and I have the exact same faith that the Apostle Peter had. And we can be as godly as he was, believe it or not. You say, not me. No way. And Peter says, why not? The Lord Jesus says, why not? Like precious faith. We're all in this together, and we're in it as a people of faith, an equal faith, and puts us on an equal standing before God. And Peter calls it a very precious, precious faith. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he says that his power has given us all things that we need for life and godliness, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I say, wow. All things? God's given me every single thing I need to live a godly, holy life. And if I'm not, whose fault is it? Terry Post. That's who it is. We need to know that. And Peter promises that God has promised that. He has given it to us, and we can, and I trust we will receive it by faith. Verse 4, he also reminds us of the exceeding great and precious promises that will bring us into being partakers of the very nature of God, the divine nature. Then in verses 5 through 7, he goes right into speaking of seven virtues that will enable you and me to be complete Christians. Complete, whole, wholesome. The kind of Christians God has saved us to be. And in verse 16, Peter talks about how he and two of the other disciples were eyewitnesses of his majesty when they saw Jesus transfigured before them on the Mount of Transfiguration back in Matthew 17. But then he reminds these Christians that in verses 19 to 21 that we have something even better than having seen the Lord in his glory. We have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, we have the very word of God. This is what God said. Right here, God spoke the word and it's put into ink and paper. And we read the very word of God, a more sure word of prophecy, the scripture of God, which came from holy men moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, verses 19 to 21. So that's his exhortation of believers in a real brief summary. Secondly, we come to chapter 2, Peter's condemnation of false prophets. Or we might say, God's condemnation of false prophets. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or licentious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. We'll stop there for right now, and we'll touch on some others. So in verse 1, we realize how we must adhere to the word in order to be discerning and to see and know how to avoid the false prophets, the false teachers that are among you and will be among you and me too. They're around today, aren't they? They have never gone away. In every generation, there are false teachers that arise within the church, or they come into the church, and they will surely destroy the people of God. But according to verse 4, as God brought judgment of the flood in Noah's day, then judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. the judgment of the false prophets, and also judgment of unbelievers. Those who are outside of Christ will be judged. And the judge of all the earth will do right. And as God brought the judgment in Noah's day, their judgment is coming, and God will cast them down to hell in chains of darkness. They will be damned in chains of darkness. Now, verse 4, who are these angels that sinned? That's been the question through the ages. Who are these angels that sin? He didn't spare them when they sin. Well, a few questions to ask. When did these angels sin? It says they sin. We're not told when they sin. And what sin did they commit? And who are these angels? Were they cast into hell and bound in chains of darkness when Satan was cast down upon the earth? I don't know, you tell me. The prophecy or the description of Satan in Isaiah 14:12, God says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. In other words, did these angels rebel against God along with Satan? And were they involved with Satan in the temptation of Eve in the Garden of Eden back in Genesis chapter 3? Or was Satan the only one who was judged by God for his pride that caused him to lose his holy position as the son of the morning, Lucifer, the son of the morning? Or were these angels that sinned the sons of God who saw the daughters of men and married them, as we read in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2? Did wicked angels somehow cohabitate with human women and cause them to bear offspring that were giants or Nephilim, and that these giants were then the cause of the wickedness that the Lord saw that was great in the earth when he brought the flood in Genesis 6:5? Well, you tell me if you know for sure. Yep, preacher, without a doubt, that's what they were. That's these angels that sin that Peter is talking about. Maybe so. He will, God then destroyed everything and everyone in the world, but he spared Noah, of whom we learn in verse 5 of our passage, who was a preacher of righteousness. Isn't that something? Now, I got to think about that. God brought a flood upon the whole earth. It was a worldwide flood. And that flood killed every human being and every land animal as well, except those that went in the ark with Noah. Every human being on the earth, except for 8 people. Wow. What a devastating judgment. But there's Noah before it came, a preacher of righteousness. Now, what did Noah preach? And how long did he preach? And how many people believed when he preached? If no one believed, why didn't they believe? Well, just some questions. He will judge these ungodly false teachers as he judged Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6. Then in verse 7, as he delivered Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation or the filthy conduct of the wicked. Lot was vexed with that sin going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, primarily the sin of homosexuality. And Lot was vexed or greatly distressed, as some versions translate it, by the immoral, sensual ways of men in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the question I ask myself, am I vexed? Are we vexed today? Are we distressed over the sin of men of ungodly men that we witness in this world today? Are we vexed with our own sin and convicted to the point of repentance to receive forgiveness? I'm afraid we've lost our ability or desire to be vexed or distressed or upset over the sensuality of our age because we've grown accustomed to it. It's everywhere. It's just the way life is today. We become callous, hardened, insensitive, indifferent to the sin, which is why it doesn't bother us to look at it on television or in the movies or in magazines or on our computer or smartphones. But we ought to be bothered by it, even as Lot was, and yet he went into that city. And God, in his mercy, brought him out, but not with some serious consequences. In verse 9 of chapter 2, "And he will deliver the godly, for he knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." Or he knows how to deliver the godly out of their trials. He knows how to deliver, but do I know how to be delivered? Do I know how to allow him to deliver me? He will deliver you from sin. He offers you salvation. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And I say, wow, I just believe. I believe that he died for me. He shed his blood on the cross for me. And he gives me his righteousness in exchange for my filthy sin. He delivers me. He saves me. But am I willing to be delivered? For so many, the problem is they don't want to be delivered. Or they doubt God. They don't believe God is able. Well, if God's not able, you're sure not going to be able, right? He will deliver. And he'll deliver you and me out of our trials. He knows how to deliver. But do I desire to be delivered from trials and temptations? Do I cry out to be delivered? Psalm 50, verse 15, a wonderful verse. "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." God invites you, call upon me. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver you, and you'll glorify me. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. Just call, cry out. And the second half of verse 9 says that God knows how and to reserve the unjust and in the day of judgment to be punished. See, God knows how to punish wickedness, and he will punish wickedness. He will. Nobody's getting away with it. Nobody. I don't ever get away with sins I commit. There's always consequences. I've been learning that by experience. It's been hard. It's been a long time. All right, I've had many years of experience with still learning, right? But 2 Thessalonians 1, we read verse 9, that God will punish them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of the power. God will punish. God will judge. He will reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There are always those who try to do away with the truth, the reality of the day of judgment that is coming, but it will come in spite of the attempts of men to erase this or ignore it. It won't go away. It won't go away. You can ignore paying your taxes. Probably come back to haunt you. You can ignore the speed limit, but ignore it enough, it'll catch up with you. Or the law. And the law of God will catch up with us as well. In chapter 2, verse 10 and 12, "But those who walk after the lust of the flesh are," verse 12, "as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Wow. I mean, God gives some very, very strong language here. And it's rather shocking to me, to be honest with you. It's just like, God says this? This is God speaking through the Apostle Peter, saying that the ungodly who will be judged are like irrational animals, brute beasts, who are made or born to be taken and destroyed, and they will be utterly perish. They will utterly perish in their own corruption. They have eyes full of adultery, verse 14, and they cannot cease from sin. They're so far gone, they can't stop sinning anymore. It sounds like Peter is writing about the United States of America in 2018. That's what it sounds like. Then in chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, Peter speaks of the latter end being worse than the beginning. It had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. And they are like a dog who returns to his vomit again. Well, that's real pretty language, isn't it? I've never seen a birthday card or a get well card that said that. Happy birthday. You're getting so old. You're like that dog that God's Word talked about. No. That's horrible. But that's what they're like. They're like a dog that returns to their vomit again. What a figure of speech to make a point. And God minces no words here. Their end, their judgment is going to be so horrible that God says it had been better to never have known the way of righteousness. In other words, people who've never heard the gospel and the way to heaven would be better off than those who have heard and have rejected it. They're like the filthy, dirty dog. That's what the proverb said in that day. Like a filthy, dirty dog that throws up and goes back and eats it. And we probably all witnessed that. And we go, yuck, don't do that. Why do they do that? Because they're dogs. Dogs just do that. I don't know. Maybe it's good for them. I don't know. I don't recommend it. In other words, they are disgusting. That God's trying to make a real point here. They are so disgusting. And God will throw them out of his house. This is very vivid and striking language that God uses to make a vivid and striking point that judgment is coming. The hounds of hell are coming. And they are coming for you if you treat the things of God lightly, flippantly, or if you turn your back on God. So don't do it. Don't do it. Instead, repent and come back to the way of righteousness, and God will have mercy and abundantly pardon. And that is so amazing. His mercies are new every morning, Lamentations 3:22 says. I believe that's a verse. His mercies, his loving kindness is new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We can repent, and God will have mercy and abundantly pardon, for that is also who he is. Even in wrath, he remembers mercy. And he will save you. He will forgive you if you've sinned against him. But you've got to come. You've got to turn. So Peter shares his exhortation to believers, chapter 1, and he speaks of his God's condemnation of false teachers in 2, and then we come to chapter 3, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is my favorite chapter, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, Peter really changes gears, and he goes from God's denunciation and condemnation of false teachers to a wonderful focus on the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again, the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to appear in all his splendor, splendid glory. And it ought to mean that we say, I can't wait to see you, Lord. I can't wait for that day. Lord, help me to be ready every day, every hour, every moment of every day. For we know not the time of his coming. Yeah, maybe today. Maybe today. Or God may take my life today. And then I will be ushered into his very presence. 2 Peter 3:1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I like that. I'm writing this to stir you up. It's what mom says to her kiddos that are still in bed. Come on, get up. Get stirring. Get to stirring. Peter knows that his readers, as all of us, as me, needing to be stirred up. The ingredients that I need to live for the Lord and love the Lord and be fervent for the Lord are already mine. I already have everything I need to live for and love the Lord. They are within me. But I'm like a pot of soup that's already been made with delicious ingredients, but it's been sitting in the refrigerator. And everything is settled to the bottom, and there's only this tasteless broth at the top. So what do? You got to put it on the stove, heat it up, and stir it up, right? You got to stir it up, and then you got the best soup ever. Now, I can't make soup other than Campbell's chicken and noodle out of a can, okay? But I'm a real good stirrer. I know how to stir to keep it from being burned. So that's what my wife will let me do that. She doesn't let me mess with anything else. But you got to stir it up, right? Or it's not going to taste right. God wants you and me to get stirred up. And as Peter reminded us in chapter 1, we've already been given everything that we need for life and godliness. Now we just need to get going. So when you get going, just get going for Jesus Christ and give your all to him. In the reading and studying of his word, did you read your Bible this morning? Will you be found reading it tomorrow morning? A chapter a day? Maybe two chapters? Maybe a few paragraphs. Read the word. Did you pray? You need to get going. Did you talk to someone? Did you share with someone your testimony or a tract? We can do that. Have you lost the fervency and the zeal for Christ, or have you ever had it? I dare say most of us have had it, and it disappeared, and we've left our first love, as the Church of Ephesus did. Will you commit your life to serving Christ? And you've got to do it today. You've got to do it today, because tomorrow is too late. I'm telling you, tomorrow is too late. And the devil will make sure tomorrow never comes. And it never does it? Because today is the tomorrow we talked about yesterday, right? So here we are already in tomorrow, but it's, well, I get confused. By the way, notice that Peter would stir up your pure or sincere minds. If my mind is not pure, then getting it stirred up is not going to do any good. How pure is your mind? How sincere and genuine is your mind? In verse 2 of chapter 3, we see that our pure minds are to be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the apostle, of us the apostles. And through the word spoken, we know verse 3, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Yeah, they're scoffers today, aren't they? There always have been scoffers. There always will be. They're never going to go away till the Lord comes. And these are the last days. We're living in the last days. In fact, ever since Christ died and rose again, we have been living in the last days. So Paul was living in the last day. Peter was living in the last days. And we are still living in the last days. And these scoffers, these scorners, scoffingly and mockingly say, where's the promise of his coming? How ridiculous that is to believe in a living Savior who's coming again. People are stupid. You really believe that stuff? Well, that's okay. Let them scoff. Let them ridicule. Let them laugh. But God will have the last laugh. Psalm 2 says, he that sits in the heavens will laugh, and he will have them in derision. That's what God will do. Where's the promise of his coming, they say? Well, I tell you where it is. It's in the Bible. the promise of his coming's in the Bible, and it's been there for several thousand years, and God's word will stand, and it will come to pass. And it's right here in John 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. For not so I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am there you may be also." Where is the promise of his coming? They mockingly scorn, and we say, it's in the Bible. It's in the Word of God. It's all through the Word of God. Acts 1:11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead," and that's you and me if we're dead then, "the dead in Christ shall rise first." Wow. 2 Peter 3:5 says, "They are willingly ignorant that God destroyed the world by a worldwide flood. Verse 6, "The world being overflowed with water perished." It perished. Everybody died except those in the ark. And God promised to never destroy it again by a flood, but he will destroy it a second time by fire. He will. He will. Verse 7. "And he's in no hurry. The judgment will come when he is ready." And we look at it as many, many, many years that have gone by, several thousand years. But to the Lord, that's only a few days. Because a thousand years is just a few days. A few days, a thousand years, verse 8. And according to verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come, and it will come quickly. And the heavens shall pass away with great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat." What is that all about? Is that a nuclear war? That's what many believe. Well, we know what that is now that we have nuclear capability. That's a nuclear war that's going to happen. Or is this just a miraculous work of God? Someone claimed, well, this is now possible because of our nuclear capability that didn't exist a century ago. But friends, this has always, always, always been possible with God. And he doesn't need the help of man's armaments to bring about a fervent heat. He doesn't need that. I believe this is going to be a miraculous burning from God himself. I don't think it's a nuclear war. But what do I know? We'll look at this more closely when we come to it. The main thing is how we live our lives in light of the impending doom that is coming upon the world. We are so much in love with the world and all the stuff that it offers that we don't want to let go or see it go. We just love our stuff too much. But see it go, we will, and it must go. That's why we need to hold loosely, loosely. Yes, thank God for the material blessings and all the benefits we enjoy in this world. They are a blessing, but don't worship them. Don't grip them too tightly that God has to wrench our fingers away from them. Hold them loosely. Verses 11 and 12, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," all these things shall be dissolved, "then what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, holy conduct, and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens be on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements melt with fervent heat." We're to be looking. We're to be looking for his coming. This isn't pie in the sky, wishful, fanciful, crazy thinking. This is reality. This is reality. And this passage is really the crux of the matter. It's what we must go away with in our study of this letter, that we live lives of holiness and godliness with our eyes looking up at all times. It's just doing right. Doing right. And looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. And 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Isn't that going to be beautiful, wonderful? And that's all going to be ours for eternity. And that's a long time. That's more than 10,000 years. That's more than 10 trillion years. That's more than 10 trillion times 1 million trillion years. Does righteousness... Oh, I'm sorry. We want something new, don't we? We want something glorious, something wonderful, and that's exactly what God is bringing to us. We see very little righteousness today, but then righteousness will dwell upon the earth and the heavens. Does righteousness dwell in your heart today? Does righteousness dwell in your earth, your house, your life? It can, and it should, but will it? But will it? It's just being right with God. It's just doing right. Confessing, repenting, confessing, trusting. Wherefore, beloved, see, verse 14, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's what Peter said. Come on. Come on, folks. Let's get stirred up to be found in him, blameless. I can be. God has given me everything I need for life and godliness, to live a life pleasing to him. And Peter closes this amazing letter with yet a final and encouraging admonition, verse 18. My friends, grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory now and forever. Amen. Grow, 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 grow. Never stop growing. You know how many times that I think, Terry, you're getting older. You should have figured this out by now. I mean, it's discouraging. And then I think, you know, the Lord's still growing me. And he'll never stop growing me. And I can't get discouraged. I got to just keep going and growing. And God will help me. Never stop growing. We grow through the knowledge of him by the means of the knowledge of the Bible, the Word of God. So, exhortation to believers, condemnation of false teachers, and then the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with exhortation and ends his teaching and with a reminder of the revelation and yet a final exhortation. The knowledge of all these things to come upon us and upon the earth is not enough. That knowledge is great, but it needs to be lived out, fleshed out, and then, as Peter closes, shall be glory, to him will be glory both now and forever. Let's just get stirred up. Let's get going, okay? As we leave this place, let's get going for him. By his grace, we can. Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful, amazing book written by Peter, given to him to write through the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we are privileged to have in our possession the very words of our God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for your message to us this morning. Thank you for working in our hearts. Thank you for revealing to us what your desire for us is, what your plan is, and how you have fully equipped us to live lives pleasing to you. I just pray, Lord, we respond to you, whether to need to be saved or to need to surrender. May we give our all to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's turn our hymn books to number...